We're going to read Exodus chapter 15 together.
Do I start?
You ready? Yeah.
The Song of Moses and Miriam. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In greatness of your majesty, you throw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them, I will draw my sword, and in my hand I will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is majestic like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?
You stretch out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Ephraim will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as stone. Till your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea.
Thanks, Ian. Thank you, Beckett, for reading God's word to us. Next week, when Advent begins, we're going to take a little break from the book of Exodus, and it seems to me that this break is fitting right at this particular juncture in the book, because if you've been going with us through the book of Exodus, you remember how this story started in slavery, and now here we are in song. You may remember at the end of chapter 2, God heard the groaning and the crying and the sighing of his people as they were under the bondage of oppressive slavery. And now the people aren't groaning and sighing, they're singing praise and thanksgiving to God. For he is highly exalted, his horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. And maybe another person starts singing, your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. And on and on, and before you knew it, there was this chorus of song. And Moses, maybe many years later, Moses records that chorus of song for us, the one that we just read. An outburst of praise for all that God has done, for how he had destroyed the Egyptians. Quite literally, God had done the impossible. Quite literally, God had done for his people what they could not have done for themselves. He led them through the sea on a dry path, bringing them to the other side. And not only did he free them from the Egyptians, but he destroyed the Egyptians. He destroyed the enemies of God's people and buried them in the sea. You may have remembered how God did the remarkable by sending one plague after the other. And maybe if you were listening to my sermon a few Sundays ago about that, you may have remembered how through those plagues, it was like God pulled back his hands from holding up creation and taking care of the world. He pulled back his hands, and it was like creation was being undone. Disorder ruled. Myriads of locusts and frogs and blood and darkness covered the land. It was like God was pulling back his hands, which upheld creation, making it fruitful and ordered. God pulled back and allowed creation to be undone. You may have remembered that. And now, as you're standing on this west side of the Red Sea, I imagine some of them were thinking. The song that we just read invites us to think that way. I imagine some of them were thinking, you know what? The Bible teaches us that at the very beginning of creation, one of the things that God did is by his Spirit he hovered over the deep, over the waters. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. It's translated deep waters in this song. But that Hebrew word, is an unusual word. It's not just talking about deep waters, but it's talking about the darkness of the deep. It's talking about even the underworld. It's talking about death and chaos. And some of them were remembering, I think, that in the very beginning, in Genesis 1 and 2, what did God do? He separated the deep. He separated the water and gathered the waters to the side so that dry land could appear. That's what God did at the very beginning of creation. And now, right before their eyes, this is exactly what they saw God do, separating the deep waters of chaos, of sin, of death, or that represented death and the underworld. God separated those waters, and what happened? Dry land appeared, and his people walked safely through those waters of chaos and darkness. And when they got to the other side, all those people that represented oppression and death and devastation and destruction. Remember, Pharaoh wasn't just a dictator that existed in that day. Pharaoh came to represent for God's people all those tyrants and those dictators who, in their pride, thought they could be like God. Even in our text, you can hear Pharaoh as he's pursuing these people. Listen to what he says. I mean, he had just seen the power of God witnessed for him 10 times in those plagues. He even lost his firstborn son. But when all those people started running away towards the wilderness, he probably thought, you know, there's my slave labor. These people were making me money. These people were building my cities. I'm going to go after them. And as though he were like a god, I will pursue, he said in verse 9. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. If anybody in history thought he was like God, it was Pharaoh. And what does God do? I think God has a sense of humor sometimes when we read the Bible. Have you ever tried to blow out some candles with your nostrils? Don't ever do that on your birthday cake because nobody will want to eat it. But do you know how hard it is to blow out hard from your nostrils and extinguish a candle? Well, I think in this song, you know, as the armies of Egypt, this was the most devastating army in the known world at the time. Egypt was the superpower. What does God do when the Egyptians come through that Red Sea? I heard one person say, all God needed to do was sneeze on them through his nostrils, and he buried them in the ocean. God is so powerful, the breath of his nostrils wiped out the Egyptians and buried them in the sea. Got to the other side and were standing on the west side of the sea that day, you would have thought to yourself, there is no God like you. Who is like you, O God, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your hand, and the earth swallowed all of my enemies. You know, I think there's some things that we can take away from this story. I mean, if you serve a God who has done this for you, if the God that we worship has done this, swallowed up all of our enemies in the sea long ago, there's nothing impossible for God. And if there's nothing impossible for God, then that speaks very powerfully into your life and mine. Why? Well, what are some things that make you afraid? What are some things that make you worried? I mean, you don't have to be old to have worries and anxieties. Sometimes when we're pretty young, we're afraid of things, we're worried about things. Maybe you're worried about how your friends will think about you if you do this or do that. Maybe you feel excluded sometimes from your friends. Maybe sometimes your friends make you do things that you don't really want to do because you know they're not really right. And you feel a kind of pressure because you're wondering, will they still like me if I don't do this? What are some things that you worry about? Maybe it's things at home. Maybe there's things going on in your home. Your mom and your dad are not doing well, and they're fighting, and you wonder if they're going to separate like some of the parents did of your other friends. There's lots of things that we worry about. I bet you if you asked a bunch of people who are sitting here today, they would tell you about things they worry about. Maybe some of us don't have a job and we're worried about if we'll get one. Maybe we're facing an illness and we're worried how God is going to take care of us through that. One of the things that we can take away from a story like this is if God has done this for his people, there is nothing that I have to fear or worry about. Nothing. God himself says, in your unfailing love, you will lead your people, the ones that you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. Really, if God can do this, there is nothing that we have to fear or worry about. But there's something even more significant that this story tells us. Because there is one thing that every single human person will experience in their life. Everybody will. Not everybody will get sick with a terminal illness. Not everybody will go through the worries maybe that you're going through right now on the playground or in your home. There's lots of things that happen to some of us, but not all of us. But there is one thing that every single human being will face one day in their life. Anybody know what that is? Anyone? One thing. Anybody? Any of the cadets? What's one thing that every single person in this room will experience? Death. That's right. There's one thing that every human being that has ever lived experiences, and it's death. When you're 10, 12 years old, you don't think much about death, and you shouldn't. But the fact is, any one of us could die tomorrow. In some places in the world where there's real unrest, think about what's happening in Hong Kong right now. All these protests and riots, and some of them are quite violent. Can you imagine if some kid who was throwing a brick at the police managed to hit somebody right in the head and knock them right out? Can you imagine if something happened here? Maybe a severe earthquake. This is an earthquake zone. I'm not trying to make you scared. I'm not trying to make anyone scared. But what I am saying is death is real. And there's nothing that anybody can do, nothing at all that anyone can do to avoid death. Death will come. The Israelites were saved from death. In a very real sense, when the Israelites were on the west side of the Red Sea, as they passed through the waters of chaos, the waters of darkness, the waters of death, as they passed through that, they looked back and said, "Our lives were spared. We did not die." But the Egyptians did. The Egyptians not only were killed, but they were punished on account of rebelling against God. But Israel was spared. They had experienced that firsthand just a little while ago when the blood of the Lamb was painted on their doorposts and the angel of death went passed over their houses, killing some of the firstborn in Egypt, but sparing all of the people in Israel. And now God once again delivered them from death in a remarkable way. God did what was impossible for them to do. And I want to tell you some very good news. This is the best news that I think any person could ever hear. God has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. God has taken on our flesh. He's joined himself to you and to me as we put our trust in him. Jesus has joined himself to us. God has come to us in Jesus Christ, and he went through the darkness of death. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, Jesus himself went through the darkness of death. He was buried in the ground and rose up on the third day to new life. And his message for all of us, and this is the most important message that any person who's ever living can hear, his message to all of us is, the blood that I shed was so that death would pass over you. The blood that I shed was for your forgiveness. The blood that I shed was for your forgiveness so that death would not come to your house. You will not die, but live. That's the words of Jesus. This, my friends, is a remarkable promise. Now, you're going to say, "Hang on a second, Pastor. I'm pretty sure I'm going to die. What are you saying? You will not die, but live." Well, when somebody has come back from death and done for you what is impossible for you to do yourself, that's Jesus. Just like those people standing on the west side of the Red Sea who had just experienced God alone doing something for them that they could not do. When Jesus comes back from death and he stands next to his disciples, and if he were here in the flesh, he would stand next to you and me. Today he's using these words that I'm speaking, and he's using the presence of his Holy Spirit to speak those words right into your life. Jesus comes back from death, and he says to us, I have crossed over death and have brought back life for you. So he could say to the guy hanging next to him on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. That guy was going to die in a few minutes. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Paul will write in one of his letters that, you know, for me to live is serving Christ, but for me to die is gain, because I'll be with him. Paul talks about the death of a Christian as kind of falling asleep. And you and I know when we fall asleep, we wake up. We don't die, we wake up. Jesus has given a beautiful picture of this. And I suspect many of you have experienced this. Maybe you don't remember it. A lot of us have experienced it. We're not crossing through the Red Sea anymore. That happened like 3,000 years ago. But every now and then you'll see a mini sea right up here on the platform. It looks like a hot tub. You'll see a child maybe in front of that baptismal font when it's full of water. And you'll see these people getting covered with water if they're children, or getting immersed in the baptismal tub. And in a very real sense, why can I say this? Because Paul says it right in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In a very real sense, when those people go into the waters of baptism, their sin is being buried with the Egyptians, with Jesus, and they come out of that Red Sea, they come out of those waters raised to new life. They now have the life of Jesus living in them. That's baptism. You've never been to the Red Sea, I suspect, many of you. But every Sunday when we have a baptism, we have a little bit of that water right there. God takes one of us, maybe a few of us, he brings us into the waters of baptism, the waters that symbolize death. Sin is put to death. Our sinful nature is put to death. With Jesus, it's buried in the ground, in a tomb, and we're lifted out to new life, everlasting life. Everyone who has been baptized, Paul says, has been baptized with Moses and the cloud through the sea. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This means we're not unlike those Israelites standing on the west bank of the Red Sea. We are standing next to the cross of Jesus. Jesus has gone through death and raised us up to life. We're standing right there. Now, those Israelites, they still had a long journey ahead of them. In fact, this song speaks about how they're heading for the temple, the dwelling of the Lord, which for them probably was Mount Zion in Jerusalem. You and I, on this side of the cross, saved from this sea of death and punishment, we have a whole life ahead of us. But we know where we're going. We know we're going to the New Jerusalem. The Bible speaks about it right at the very end. In fact, if I turn with you now just for a moment to Revelation chapter 15, you have this beautiful picture of what God has prepared. Listen to these words. So this is a picture of the end time when Jesus is about to return as King and Lord and make all things new. What God needs to do is finally destroy all that is wrong in the world. He needs to kill every Pharaoh, every Hitler, every Stalin. He needs to kill every person who, because of their pride, rejects God, doesn't believe in God, wants nothing to do with God, who's only looking for their own selfish interests, who's looking to make their life as good as they possibly can, even if it means stepping on a few other people. One day, God says, all of that will be destroyed. Listen to these words. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked, I saw what looked like a sea. Yes, the end of the Bible is bringing us right back to this sea. I saw what looked like a sea mixed with fire and standing beside the sea. Who's standing there? Those who had been victorious. That's you and me. Those who had been victorious over the beast, we might say over the Pharaoh and his image and all of those associated with him, and they held harps given them by God. I mean, what happens in a victory? You start singing. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses. Yes. The servant of God and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you are holy. All nations will worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. That's where we're headed. God has saved us through Jesus Christ. We've been delivered from Egypt, from sin, from death. No one here who has been baptized in Christ and clings to him by faith will die. That news, that's the best news anybody could ever hear. It's because God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross so that we would not die but live. I'm going to tell you a little story. This happened 13 years ago. My dad was very, very sick. He was 80 years old. He died on August 30th, but in April he was in the hospital because we thought he was going to die then. His heart was getting very weak. His lungs were very weak. And he was in the hospital, and we were pretty sure, because of some of the things that the doctors had told us, that probably during the night he would die. I had the chance to sit beside him for a while that day. I got to thank him for being my dad, thank him for all the love he showed me, for how he supported me. He got to thank me for how I'd cared for him. He told me how proud he was of me and how grateful he was for Kim, my wife, and our kids. And then he said, I'll see you on the other side. I'll see you on the other side. The other side, of course, is the other side of death. My dad said, we'll see each other again. Why? Because Jesus has saved us from death. And I tell you, dear friends, there's no other response that we can give to God than to sing. To sing from our heart about what Jesus has done for us, saving us from death, saving us from sin, giving us everlasting life. And that's what we're going to do. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. My chains fell off. I'm going to invite the worship team, and we're going to sing together.